Fred Craddock, the late, great Southern preacher. If you are a sermon listener on podcasts and like to do that, you can do a lot worse than listen to Fred Craddock. He was one of the great preachers of the 20th century and taught at Emory University in Atlanta for a long time. He writes an article about the gospel reading today and pointed something out to me that I think is helpful to kind of set the stage for what Jesus is getting at. And it's this. He says he notices that at the beginning on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes are spoken in third person, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for theirs is, for theirs is, for theirs is. And then at the end of the Beatitudes, he switches to the second person. And it's not actually the second person singular. This I knew my own, but it's the second person plural. So y'all in Texan. That blessed are y'all who are persecuted and suffering for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And then the next thing he says is, y'all are the light of the world. And Craddock recognizes not just the positive aspect of what we often and normally think about in terms of a city on a hill, right, being the light of the world and shining out. Not just that that's a wonderful and glorious thing, and it is, but how it is also vulnerable. That when a city is sitting on a hill and everybody can see it, it does not by definition have a bunch of walls around it that is defending it. Or that the way that salt loses its taste is that it just sits in your pantry for a long time. And sometimes, for those that are feeling persecuted, it can feel pretty good to just sit in the pantry for a while. But when you do that, to mix my metaphors, you sit in the dark, and then you lose the taste, and you don't know when it lost its taste, right? It just kind of drifts away into nothing, and then you try to put it on something, and it doesn't work. And Craddock recognizes that this is a temptation. It has been a temptation. It's been part of Israel's story for a long time because it's part of the people of God's story. And as it was then, so it is now. Sometimes we can just drift off and not know exactly when we lost our taste, but feel less lively and tasteful in our lives. And we can certainly, when we feel or fear different energy or different powers that happen around us that may threaten our lives or, more broadly, the life of the church, then we seek to protect and to preserve ourselves. And the crazy thing is, and the thing that the Pharisees can show us and why they're a part of this story, is the Pharisees show us how the law of God can be used to do that. That the law of God, instead of being used to be the light on the hill, to shine in the darkness, can be used to try to protect and to preserve the church in a way that pushes others out. Or that it could be used in a way for us to just hide and take care of ourselves. But if we do that, then we lose our taste. Because that is not what God's law is about. That is not what the covenant that God made with Israel is for. That covenant is so that God can say, I will be your God and you will be my people. But you will be my people and I will bless you so that you will be a blessing to the whole world. And indeed, that becomes for Israel a real vulnerability, but it also becomes for Israel indicative and characteristic of its freedom. And indeed of its calling, its election by God to be the people of light and of salt and of love out into the world. Torah, from where we get the name law, and which happens in the first five books of the Bible, is not so much about a set of rules that are meant to make us all feel guilty, though they can do that, and that's not always the worst thing in the world, but that's not primarily what it's for. In fact, the law was more properly understood as a kind of guidance. I mean, the whole story of Israel, right, is that God has called these people, and the first thing that he does is he rescues them out of slavery and death. He frees them from bondages of sin, and he says, I've heard you cry out. So the first thing that happens is grace in the law. that Israel has done nothing, but God comes and saves them and then brings them into this land where they're afraid. They're vulnerable. They're walking around in the wilderness. They're asking God, hey, did you just save us from slavery to put us out here so that we can die out here instead of die with the Egyptians? And he says, no. And he calls Moses up to Mount Sinai, right? And there is darkness that's shrouding the top of Mount Sinai where the people can't see it. And then there on the top where Moses is, there's blinding light. We'll talk about that next week, with the transfiguration. There's all kinds of light. And the commandments, the Ten Commandments that God gives to Moses in that moment is, here's how you are to live in this land. Because it turns out that human life is not self-evident. We don't know how to do it intuitively. So here's how you will live as my people. Here's the guidance that you will get. Here's the way that we're going to go. And those commandments mean something. They are hard and fast in a very real way. But the whole of the law can also be understood as kind of a rule of thumb, a direction, a way to go. This is how you go with me. How we go together, how we learn and walk together, how I am your God and you are and become my people and you shine that out into the world. And so Israel is not just freed from slavery, but they are freed for the blessing. They are freed for the witness. They are freed for a life of holiness with God. And that's what Leviticus is all about, that you will be holy, you Israel, y'all, just as I am holy. And the biblical scholar Christopher Wright says it this way. He says, God at Sinai is not merely intent on liberating slaves, but reclaiming worshipers. Which is a way of saying that not only is the law founded on grace, but that the justice, the righteousness that the law brings about, the right way, as it were, to live, is never without love. That grace and love come from the same place. Charis in Greek is grace. It's where we get the word charity. Charity and love. That God will work in us in the way that Israel goes, so that their knowledge of God, both of the way that they should live, right, but also the intimate relationship that they have as their people, as God's people out in the world, will be such that when the world comes and sees Israel, they will also see God. That is how Israel will make God known. Now, why talk about Sinai so much? Well, it's because when Jesus goes up on the Sermon on the Mount, he is, in many ways, re-dramatizing the story of Mount Sinai. That Jesus is going up on the mountain to teach people a way. And the way that he does that, right, is he says, well, you have heard it said, and often is quoting a commandment, is quoting the law, saying, but I say to you. So Jesus is taking up for himself this position of authority and re-rehearsing the law in a radical and different way. He says, you have heard it said, don't murder, because then you'll be judged. But I say to you, don't be angry with your brother, or you will be judged. So if you're going to church, if you're going to make your offering and something's wrong, there's a rift between you and your brother, then you need to make it right first before you go. Because Jesus will say over and over in Matthew, he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That justice and righteousness never comes without love. And to be obedient to God, to live in the right way, to follow the law, is to do so with that heart of mercy and grace and love. Otherwise, you become a legalist. You become somebody who follows all the rules, but knows nothing about God. And the law is all about bringing people into the knowledge of who God is. And this radical change, this radical message of obedience and faith in according to the law is confusing to all of us and to them at the time. But it is accomplished ultimately, the way that we see it, the key to understanding how justice and love work together, of course, is at the cross. That Jesus is the one who fulfills the law. He never strays away from it. He follows all God's commandments. Indeed, he embodies all of God's commandments, not just by going up the mountain to give the Sermon on the Mount, but going up on the mountain to be crucified. That it is there where justice, or rather injustice, and love meet, and grace exceeds all the wrongs that we have done and makes right our own relationship with God, the ways in which we misunderstand or twist or misuse or just flat out get wrong the ways of God. That there on the cross, God makes right with us so that we can continue to walk, to listen to him in obedience and by faith, so that the mercy and love and grace of God will shine through all the cracks of our limitations and our sins. That Jesus is not there to tell everybody, look, don't pay attention to the Old Testament. The Jews were wrong. He's saying the opposite. He's saying, if you want to know the work that I have been doing, that God has been doing for thousands of years, go here. And then listen and look and pay attention and see how it becomes real and fulfilled in our life now. That there on the cross, Jesus embodies the fullness of God's law and how it is that when we look at and listen to and worship Jesus, we are worshiping the God of Israel at the same time. And that it is in Jesus that we see the nature of the promise of God's covenant love. That in following him who dies and rises again, never to die again, to be with us always, so that we would make disciples, right? The end of Matthew's gospel, go and make disciples. That if we baptize people into this life and follow Jesus, then God will walk in the world with us so that we can be salt and light. Not only so that we can taste and see, as the psalmist says, God's goodness, but so that we can go out into the world and let other people do the same. And so what Jesus is doing is that he's inviting his disciples who may not know the fullness of what they're all getting into yet. In fact, I would go so far as to say, do not know at all what they're about to get into or what they have gotten themselves into already. He says, but to show them that if you're to understand how the justice of the law and the grace of God's love are in relation to each other, then you keep following me. You keep following Jesus, and you always see justice and love in relation, and you come to understand that that is very radical and very difficult. That to obey God is more than just following the rules. It's more than just covenant maintenance. Israel isn't being faithful to God just by not doing the things they're not supposed to do and doing the things they are supposed to do, but that helps. That they are faithful to God when their hearts are open in mercy and in worship. When their obedience is like Jesus, where they consider equality with God not something to be grasped, but take the forms of servants and give themselves over for the life of the world, because that is what God does for us. And to see that that giving ourselves over for the life of the world by the grace of God is not the thing that binds us, but it frees us. It sets us free from the bondage of sin and death, from guilt and shame, where we see that the life that God has called us into is interesting and hard. It is more than we think that it is. It is not something that you hide in a closet or in the pantry. It is not something that you put a basket over so that others see it. Yes, it may be vulnerable, but it is out there and it is living real life and is experiencing real love, because the only way that you can know mercy is to be with sinners. And the only way that you can experience that goodness is to depend on God in places where you know that you can't do it yourself. To spend time with people that you otherwise wouldn't spend time with. And to build a life, to be a part of a community, a y'all, that wouldn't exist if it weren't for God's grace being real in the world. That this is what the Pharisees miss, is that obedience to the law of God is the work of the Spirit. It is a matter of the heart. It is the love of God at work in us, shining through and overflowing out into the world in ways that we do not have control of. And so they leave us vulnerable, but that allow us, give us the privilege and the courage to participate in the work of God's mission in the world, to be, for real, the image of God, so that others and ourselves can see the light that is shining. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.